Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
I want to tell you a story about 30 years ago, just right around this time. It was like May, June. 30 years ago. Anybody remember what was going on in their life 30 years ago at this time? Well, Stephen did not exist. Yes, not much. You didn't exist. 30 years ago at this time, around this time, there was a very severe storm that cropped up where Pastor Joe and I lived at the time, which was Delaware, Ohio. Bad storm, ominous clouds rolled in. You know, I've had lots of storms across my life. So have you. You've seen the clouds roll in. You've seen the sky turn a creepy color. You've heard the tornado sirens go off, haven't you? We've all experienced that before. That's happened many times in my life, and I don't remember them all, but this one I remember. 30 years ago, 1993, all the clouds rolled in. We lived in Delaware, Ohio. The tornado sirens went off, and I thought, this is going to be a whopper of a storm. Why do I remember this one? Well, maybe because I was about 8 months pregnant with Curtis, our first son. We got married in 1991. It was 1993. Our first son was going to be born in about a month, and it was hot that summer. Ohio, I mean, what can you say? Sometimes June is beautiful and May is beautiful, and sometimes it's freezing and there's snow, and sometimes it's burning up hot. Well, it was burning up hot. At least I thought it was. Maybe it was because I was 8 months pregnant, but it was hot. And the apartment that we lived in did not have air conditioning. Ah, old school days. We had fans. You know what those are? Yes, we had some fans. I'm hot. I'm expecting a baby. It's storming, those kind of storms that you get when it's very oppressively hot. Bad storm. About 4 weeks earlier, I had graduated university. I know, 7 months pregnant, 7.5 months pregnant. Marched through my university graduation. Joe graduated way before me. I did the 5-year plan with a double degree. Shockingly, I was not the only heavily pregnant woman marching through the line to get my diploma. And it was hot then. And I was stressed. Okay, I've been a student for a long time. I was 23 years old, all but the first 5 years of my life. I'd been in school, in school, in school, in school, and now I'm not in school. What am I going to do now? Like, should I get a job? But I'm also pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And then because we thought it was a really great idea, about 2 weeks before this storm rolled in, we moved. We decided to move out of the tiny little apartment that we had moved into 2 years earlier when we got married, which was a lovely apartment, but it was small. I thought we were going to have to put the baby in a drawer. There was like no place to put poor Curtis. And we thought, we'll move. We'll try to get a house. We had finally gotten a house. It really was a miraculous move of the Lord, and a lot of help from my mother and father who helped make us financially solvent so the bank would take a risk on us. But we bought our first house, so I moved when I was 8 months pregnant. You've never lived until you've tried to move your household when you're 8 months pregnant, and it's a really hot season, and you just graduated from university, and you don't know what you want to be when you grow up, but you know you're going to be a mom really soon. Are you catching? I was a little bit stressed. Maybe a little bit hormonal, maybe a lot hormonal. I was stressed 30 years ago, right around this season, hot, expecting a baby, just graduated. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. I'm going to have a child. I've never even changed a diaper before. Scout's honor. I'd read a lot of books about babies. I have a college degree. It can't be that hard. No, it really is that hard. It's that hard, but it's good. I was stressed, and the storm rolls in, and the clouds, and the different weird-looking color in the sky, and the tornado sirens went off, and we're in a brand new home to us that does not have a basement. It has a crawl space, dirt, spiders, things I would rather blow away than go down there. So I'm stressed. And then there's a knock on our door. And at our door is the lady who lives next door. Her name is Twyla. She was probably in her late 60s. She looked a lot like me. She had a whole lot of silver gray hair. And she said, "You need to come over because I have a basement." And I said, "Oh, praise Jesus." So we went over to Twyla's, who I didn't even know. I had just met her maybe days earlier. I knew her name. I didn't know her last name. I didn't know anything about her. But here is my neighbor, being such a good neighbor, saying, "Come over. The tornado sirens are going off. I know you don't have a basement. Come and sit in my basement." So we did. We went into Twyla's basement. Not a finished basement, but it had a cement floor. Yes. And I'm sure there were spiders, but they weren't anywhere close to me. And we sat down on old rickety kitchen chairs, and I was totally elated that there were chairs to sit down. And we talked, and I could just feel the stress rolling off of me. I'm safe. Everything's okay. I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. I'm still going to have a baby that I've never had any kind of baby care experience at all. I'm still in a brand new house, and most of my belongings are in a box, but all is well. I've never forgotten Twyla. 30 years ago, Twyla knocked on my door, and a good neighbor really did make the difference for me. Now, I bet many of you have had experiences with good neighbors, and I bet some of you have also had experiences with not-so-good neighbors. Not-so-good neighbors. Now, we've been really fortunate. Most of our neighbors across our 32 years of marriage have been really great. They've been good neighbors. But there's a few. That very first apartment I mentioned that we lived in, it was an old, beautiful, grand house that had aged and then was divided into four apartments, two on the bottom and two on the top. Joe and I lived in the back bottom floor apartment. Our landlady lived in the front bottom floor apartment, and she was 85. Sweet lady, Fanny Riddle. We've never forgotten her. We still tell stories about Fanny Riddle, yes. She was our landlady, and she lived in the front. And above, there was a single gentleman that lived in the back upstairs, and there was a single lady that lived in the front upstairs. And we loved that little apartment. It was a really nice little place, and it was cheap, which we loved because we were poor. We were poor, starving college students, and we loved that little place. But there's always a but, isn't there? Above us, the single gentleman that lived there was a lacrosse coach at the local university, actually, where I attended. And Pastor Joe, not too long after we lived there, graduated his university and got his first full-time job in Newark, Ohio, which was a bit of a drive. And he did the morning show on the Newark, Ohio radio station. He was good at it. You know that other story where they wouldn't let him talk on the air? Well, they let him talk on the air a lot. And the only drawback, he had to get up at about 3 o'clock in the morning to get to his morning shift. And the gentleman upstairs, he wasn't even in bed by 3 o'clock in the morning. Usually he'd get home about 2 o'clock in the morning. And he would come home loudly. Very loudly. There was a fire escape that ran up the side of the house, right past our bedroom window, that he would climb up to get to his second floor apartment, and it was bang, 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 crank, 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 door slam. And then it always seemed like there was more people with him, and that most of them probably had had quite a bit of partying that had happened prior. It was just a noisy affair. And when you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, sleep was pretty precious, and Joe's sleep was not going well with this situation. If it would have happened once, it would have been fine, but it happened over and over and over again, and poor Joe, ooh, not so good neighbors. And our sweet 80-something-year-old landlady, she was wonderful until it snowed. See, we'd made an agreement with her that when it snowed, Joe would shovel the walks. It wasn't even that much a walk. Maybe like, I don't know, from this end of the altar to that end of the altar. That was about how much sidewalk there was. It wasn't very much. He's like, piece of cake, I'll do it. What we didn't realize was that as soon as the first flakes started to fall, Fanny Riddle would be on the phone and go, Joe, you need to go shovel the walks. And he goes, well, they're not quite covered yet. You need to go shovel the walks. So, I mean, it's our landlady. What you gonna do? I know he would go out way sooner than he thought he should have and shovel the walks. And of course, it was still snowing, so they just kept getting covered and covered. And she would call. I really think she wanted him to perpetually shovel the whole time it was snowing. So she was great until she wasn't great. So, and then my favorite part of our landlady was she would go to bed very early, around 6 p.m., and she controlled the thermostat. So in the winter, she'd turn it way down at 6 o'clock. And we didn't go to bed at 6 o'clock, but it was really cold. We did start going to bed much earlier than that. Not always such a good neighbor. I'm sure that you have stories about not such a good neighbor. Amen? Anybody? Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me. Probably a lot more colorful than the ones I just told. We understand what it means to have a good neighbor and a not such a good neighbor. I have a current neighbor right now that once walked up onto my porch, and I must have looked especially bedraggled that day because the first words out of her mouth were, oh, honey, did your husband leave you? I think my response was, I don't think so. You know, neighbors, what can you do? From the beginning of time that the first cave family moved in next door to the next cave family, I'm sure there have been stories about good neighbors and not such a good neighbor, right? Well, Jesus knew, even in Bible times, that being a good neighbor and actually being a person of great hospitality was a deal in Bible times. And Jesus used that idea of being a good neighbor and also the opposite idea of a not so good neighbor to help us learn a little more about what it's like, what it should be like when we are followers of Christ. So I want you to take your Bibles, Luke chapter 10. This may be a very familiar story to you. Or maybe not. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. If it's very familiar to you, I want to encourage you to open your ears. God always has something new. Always has something new for us from his word. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word today. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he passed to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord, we just pray that you will help us as we look at this passage today. We pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to how you want to speak into our lives. Lord, open our ears and our eyes, and may we not just hear, but obey. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I love that Jesus was a storyteller, and he was. I love a good story. My mom was a master storyteller. I know I've shared that with you before. When I was a kid, I was very sickly. Not really that healthy now, but thankful for the health that I have. And we spent a lot of time in doctor's offices when I was a kid. Seemed to me that the wait was really long, but maybe it was because I was really little. But it was common for us nearly every week, and honestly, probably every week, to spend some time in a doctor's waiting room. And my mama would come armed with a book. She always had a children's literature book with her at all times, and she would sit down and read to me while we waited in the waiting room. I never minded waiting in the waiting room because my mom could read a story in such an engaging way that I actually looked forward to it. And what was even cooler was the whole waiting room would just come to an absolute silence. All ages listening to my mom read Ramona and Beezus or whatever the book of the week was, because she was just a great giver of stories, whether she made the story up herself or she was reading the story. She engaged my attention when she read to me from books. I think most people of all ages love stories. It's just part of how we are made. Stories resonate with us, and they're memorable, aren't they? We remember them. They make information more accessible to a broad range of ages and learning styles. They catch our attention, and they keep it. Jesus used the power of story to communicate with people. Parables, in particular, were stories that Jesus told that were meant to teach a lesson. They were fictional most of the time. You gotta wonder if sometimes they were based on true stories. We're not sure. But we know that the form of a parable is a fictional story that's meant to teach a lesson. In Bible times, most people did not have the gift of their own copy of the Word. And even if they did have one, which most of them didn't, they couldn't have read it because most of them did not have the privilege of learning to read. So the spoken word was the main communication method of that day. And Jesus was a smart and intentional teacher. He wanted people to remember what he said, so he used the power of story to accomplish that end. This story, how many of you have heard it before? Raise your hand. Yes. Every time we read it, we gather a little bit more information. If you haven't heard it before, that's okay, because every time we hear it, God has something new for us to gather from it. We turn it a little different way each time, and we gather a little bit. I want to point out to you two of the things that really jump out at me in this story today for where I'm at right now in my walk with Jesus. The first one is practice the pause. Practice the pause. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Sometimes we'll say, oh, practice the pause so you don't explode in anger. That's good advice. I would definitely take you up on that. I don't explode in anger very often. It's just not my normal disposition. But I do talk before I should. No shocker there, right? Sometimes I need to pause before I start running my lips. I need to practice the pause in a lot of ways. But this particular practice the pause, I think, is a little bit of a different sort of feeling. You would think that pausing or stopping would be the easiest thing in the world to do, right? But yet, it's not. It's counterintuitive. When Stephen was just a little boy, about yay tall, 4 years old, he was like a little bitty Mack truck. And when I would come home, you were the most loving kid, Stephen. He was so thrilled to see me. He'd just come barreling for me. And he could knock me over at 4 or 5 years old. He was just, I mean, honestly, you could pick me up at 4 or 5 years old. And I was not a featherweight then. But he'd come barreling at me. And I just remember going, oh, pause, stop. Because I knew he was just going to knock me right off my feet. Even though I was thrilled that he was thrilled to see me. You would think that that would be easy for me to get him to hold up on that, but it was very hard, actually, and it took a while for me to tell him, Steve, don't knock mommy over. I started saying, gentle. Pausing is not always easy. Stopping is not always easy, especially when we got some momentum going here, you know? It's hard sometimes to stop mid whatever it is that we are doing. In this fast-paced world that we live in, I think it makes it even a little steeper sometimes for us to remember we need to pause. All three of these travelers in this story, Saul, the man who was in need. You can recheck it. Look at verse 31. Put your finger on it or find it in your... A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he saw him, but he had his momentum going, so he just kind of kept going. Just pass by on the other side, change lanes, just like changing lanes on the highway. Yep, got to get over for the accident. Just kept right on going. Verse 32, a Levite, when he came to a place, saw him, also passed by on the other side. Verse 33, I skipped one. 31, priest, 32. Levite. Oh, okay, I'm good. 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him, right? They all three saw him, but only one paused and actually did more than see. Only one paused. We're inclined to look at how each of these travelers was different. One's a priest, one's a Levite, one's a Samaritan. And really, there are some interesting insights, for sure, that we can gather when we observe those differences. Their eyes worked fine. They all saw the man was in need, that something bad had happened to him. They saw that his clothes were ripped. They saw that he was left naked. He was exposed along the side of the road. He'd been beaten. They all saw. The NIV text that I read tells us that the robbers left him half dead. They all saw. All three travelers saw this, but only one paused. Only one stopped walking. I don't even think the others stopped walking. You just kind of keep moving. That's easy to do in our culture, isn't it? You know, we got places to be. We don't be late for work. Got to pick up my kid at school. I've got an appointment. I'm right there with you, folks. I am right there with you. Only one paused and stopped walking. And I like to think they paused long enough to think about, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? If we take Jesus' words to heart, a good neighbor has got to learn to pause. A good neighbor's got to learn to pause. Now, granted, if we stopped or paused at every single everything, you know, we wouldn't walk ever. But we do need to pause long enough and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do here? I don't believe the first two guys even approached the question because they didn't pause long enough to have the conversation with God. What do you want me to do here? When we're traveling this journey of life and we come across a pausing place, I'm preaching to myself here, friends. We need to take a moment and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do here? I have found across my life, God always answers that question for me. Sometimes all he tells me is stop.
that's enough information. I can do that. Sometimes he tells me, you know, and I'm not talking about a 911 emergency like we see here in this, but sometimes I see something and I think, Lord, is that a job for me? And he'll say, no, that's not your job, but here's what you can do. But if I don't take the time for the pause to ask the Lord, then I've missed it. I've missed it. In our hurried, fast-paced life, we have to do this intentionally. We have to prepare to be people who pause. If we do not prepare, we'll never become that kind of a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of the lessons the Lord has been teaching me across the entirety of my adult life is the lesson of margin. I have a conversation with God about this nearly every week as I sit down and I do my schedule, which is usually on Monday night for me. You know what a margin is. You know what a margin is. If you're old school like me and you went to school when we actually had paper and you had margins on the side and you didn't go past the margins, and if you did, your teacher would say, hey, got to leave some margin there. When we use typewritten paper, there are always these white spaces around the edges, right? We leave white space. We leave bare space. We leave margin. If we go past the margins, if we treat our daily life in a way that goes past the margins, we don't leave any white space in our life. If you treat your daily life with margins, then the norm is for you to leave some bare space in your daily schedule. Oh, I know. Some days are unexpected. The Case household has had an extremely unexpected week this past week. We did not expect to have Joe be out flat all week. I did not expect to not be able to do most of my in-person work because my husband is an important priority and part of my calling. I needed to care for him this week. I'm not talking about those kind of days. I'm talking about average days where we have power to leave the margin. That's the kind of day. Most of us on a normal day have the power to choose to leave some margin. Now, I'll have somebody go, no, I don't. And I'll say, yes, you do. You do. Really? That means you may have to say no to some things. Preach, right? You may have to say no to some good things so you can save room for the better things. I need to remind myself of this every week. Every week when I sit down and plan, what are my priorities for this week? Margin is time for God to do the unexpected. Time to pause and pay attention to the tasks that God has put before me. The Samaritan had the time or made the time to pause. I'm sure he didn't expect this out of his day. It was probably a normal day for him up to this point. But when he came face to face with something that God wanted him to do, he had margin and he paused. He practiced the pause. Let's become people who practice the pause. Here's the second thing that I take from this story. If this would be the pause, this would be the next part. A posture of surrender, right? Whatever I have is yours, Lord. Whatever you have for me, I'm ready to accept it. I'm willingly ready, joyfully ready to accept it. The Samaritan paused and then opened his hands and gave what the Lord had given him to give, what the Lord enabled him to give. He shared. The Bible tells us that the Samaritan man took pity on him. What did he give? He gave compassion. He gave sympathy. These things take time. He gave time. He bandaged his wounds. He probably didn't have a bandage on him, folks. He probably used some of his own garments to bandage that wound. He poured on oil and wine. Those would have been important resources in that day and time. He put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and cared for him. More giving of compassion. He gave of his own resources, gave physical care, paid for his housing, gave from his wallet. Ooh. Do we even want to go there? Yes, we do. Gave of his monetary resources. Was the Samaritan independently wealthy? Probably not. No. Did it cost him something? Yes, it did. Was it an inconvenience? Sort of. Is it inconvenient when we do what God calls us to do? It was certainly unplanned, and it cost him something. But the Samaritan recognized that this was part of the reason why he had been created himself, was to do that which God called him to do. He recognized that this job was one that God wanted him to do. Good neighbors practice the pause so they can ask God, what do you want me to do? But then they open their hands and they share what God enables them to share. Anytime that I share any kind of lesson like this, I'll have people say, but I don't have a donkey. Yeah, me neither. I don't even have a Band-Aid in my purse. I don't have a purse with me today, so I got you covered on that one. Yep. I don't have any money in my pockets. That's a lot of truth these days, because mostly we just carry that good old handy debit card. Yeah. What if I literally don't have any resource to offer? What if my pockets are empty? Surely there's nothing I can do to help. Somebody else is going to get it. But often we go through all that litany before we ever paused and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Anybody else there with me? Yep. I think of like 10 reasons why I can't do it even before I say, God, what do you want me to do? Yes. Let me remind you of another story. In Acts 3, when Peter and John see the crippled man at the temple gate, the man begs them for money. And Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. And in the name of Jesus, they shared what they had, which was the gift of prayer. That's what they had at the time. And the Lord healed him. The Lord healed that crippled man. They didn't have anything in their pockets, but they gave what the Lord enabled them to give, what the Lord told them to give. And it was a beautiful gift. Good neighbors share as the Lord enables. Sometimes the argument in my head says, but Lord, I have so little to give. It won't even make a dent in the need. I might as well not even try. It's just going to be a tiny drop of help in an ocean of need. Do you remember the story of the little boy and his lunch? Trust me, this mama knows how passionate boys are about their lunch, especially young boys. Tristan, hungry all the time. Little boy and his lunch, willing to share. I teach preschool a lot, and they don't share very well. It's hard to teach them to share. They don't see the value in it. That's why. They're like, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to share and take turns with this truck when it's mine? It's my truck. I'm like, but sharing is good. We spend a lot of time trying to teach little kids how to share. But sometimes when we get to be adults, we don't see it quite the same way. Little guy willing to share his 5 loaves and 2 small fish, tiny drop in an ocean of need, and God multiplied it. Yes, to do a great and mighty work. There's really, let's be honest, there's no such thing as empty hands. We always have something in our hands. There's no such thing as a gift too small in the kingdom of God. So God says, good neighbors pause. They ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Good neighbors share. They open their hands. They give of their resources, their time, and their talents as the Lord enables them. There is no such thing as empty hands and no such thing as a gift too small. When we learn to pause and share, It's then that we go deeper with God than we've ever gone before, Maplewood. It is. It's really quite simple, but yes, complex too. I asked permission from Patty Pavelka if I'd share a story that she shared with me about 3 weeks ago. Patty just broke her ankle, just had surgery, got it fixed. She's at Forest Glen in recovery. About a week before she broke her ankle, we were chatting and she said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to tell you this story. It's such a great story." And I'm like, "Yes, I want to hear it. I always like it when somebody wants to tell me a good story." She said, "You know, I've been praying. God's been talking to me about opening my hands and sharing from my wallet." You know, Patty, she's not wealthy. Patty just makes it. Patty just makes it. But she said, "God's been talking to me." Patty was pausing and listening to God. "God's been talking to me. And honestly, I'm looking at it going, Lord, I got rent. Lord, I got groceries. Lord, there's not a lot here. Lord, I gotta take." I said, "I know, honey. It is a hard question. And I know in this economy, yeah, absolutely. Things cost more right now." She said, "But God told me I need to give my tithe." And bless Michelle, good friend, said, "Trust me, Patty, you can do it. Because I've had similar circumstances in my life. And God has always blessed me and helped me and enabled me to share and open my hands and give what you'd enabled me to give." And Patty said, "I can't believe it. I've been given my tithe. God is blessing me. I've been given my tithe. And there's been enough. I've been given my tithe. And I don't really quite know how this is working, but it's fine. And I feel so peaceful because I'm being obedient to what God talked to me about." And she said, "You want to know the best part? One of my friends came to me. This was about the week before she broke her ankle. And they were in a hard spot. They needed some extra money." She said, "For the first time ever, I loaned somebody some money. I had extra. I was able to help somebody out of the abundance that God has given me." She said, "The numbers still don't add up. I don't know how this worked." But Patty had discovered the joy that is found in pausing to listen before we list all our reasons why there's no way on earth we can do that, Lord. And then opening her hands to share what God had given her. As one of your pastors, I passionately want you to get a hold of this principle. Hear me now. It's not just about money, but it is about money, because money is one of the things that God has given us. But it's about our time. It's about our choices. It's about our talent. It's about our obedience. The first step is always practicing the pause. I got to be willing to stop and listen and not just change lanes. And that's easy to do even on a Sunday morning. You're like, "Oh, I'm in church. I'll just change lanes over here until the message is over. And then I'll just scoot back over." I know, I've been there and done that. But if you want to go deeper with God, you got to pause. You got to listen. Amen. Yes. This kind of behavior will seem somewhat crazy to the world around us. Folks, it'll seem radical to some people. Let me tell you a secret. Serving Jesus is radical, okay? Yeah. Just embrace it. It is not of this world. It's crazy sometimes, but crazy good. Crazy good. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we say, "But the numbers don't add. But I've never done that before. But are you sure, Lord?" Anybody with me? Yeah. What Jesus did for us, it was crazy. It was radical. We are called to radically forgive because Jesus radically forgave us. We are called to sacrificially give and share because Jesus sacrificially gave himself, all of himself for us. Amen. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to, because we get to. It's a little scary. Sometimes it's a lot scary to be the kind of good neighbor that Jesus calls us to be. And you know what? If we can't be a good neighbor to the neighbors that are good to us, we're going to really struggle to be a good neighbor to the ones who are not so good to us. And golly, that's exactly where Jesus is going. That's what a good neighbor looks like. I hope you're hearing today, not my voice, but what is God saying to you? That's what I want you to hear. I know what God is saying to me. Don't change lanes. What is God saying to you? Maybe he's talking to you about your time. Maybe you need more margin. Maybe you're saying yes to way too many things. And although many of them are wonderful and good, but maybe there's just too many of them. Maybe he's talking to you about your time and your calling and what he wants you to spend that time on. Time is a resource. Maybe he's talking to you about your wallet. Don't turn me off. I know that one's really sensitive. If he's talking to you about your wallet or your time or your margin, if we change lanes, we are not going deeper with God. He'll just keep there until you get it. How do I know this? Vicki Case 101. Been there, done it.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.